exists from the beginning to the end. That is the kind of life that we're talking about. Choose life. Okay. Next scripture, John 3:36. Again, quoting Jesus. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who believes in God's Son, that's Jesus Christ, has eternal life. That's it. So in other words, if I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if I believe that what he did has set me free from sin and death, then just that, I have eternal life. So it's a choice. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son, it's about choices, will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. So if we talk about obedience, I have to choose to obey. If there's a speed limit and I'm driving along the road, the speed limit is 60 kilometers an hour. I have the choice as the driver of a motor car to obey the speed limit or to exceed the speed limit. It is my choice. Nothing is going to force me to do it. I have the choice. And exactly the same with our relationship with God. I have the choice. Nobody can make the choice for me. There's nobody who can pray for me so that God will save me without me exercising my own will and making that choice. It's absolutely vital that we understand this. I have to exercise my will and make a choice. Okay. Let's look at the next scripture. It's Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God, okay? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So, if I want to draw near to God, if I want to experience eternal life, I need to believe that he is who he is and that what he says is true. So, often, I know in our culture particularly, often we're kind of lulled into thinking, but my mom and dad were Christian. So I'm actually okay. You know, I'm sorted. I don't have to worry about my eternal life because my mom and dad were saved and they were Christian. They brought me up in a Christian home, so I'm fine. And unfortunately, that is not true for the reasons that I've just sketched to you through these couple of scriptures. I have to make the choice as an individual about my own destiny. It's very, very important for us to remember that. Often we hear people say, oh, I'm a good person. So actually, you know, because I'm a good person, I know that one day I'll go to heaven. That's nonsense. And the reason for it is very simple. If we look at, just look at a practical example. We live in an environment, whoever we are, we live in a country. The country has laws and rules and principles and things that we need to obey. If you look at the natural laws that we experience, take for instance gravity. I can say, well, gravity. I mean, you know, who says gravity is real or true? I mean, why should I believe that gravity is true? It's only because somebody's told me that it's true that I'm actually kind of accepting that maybe it's true, but maybe I should test it. So I'm going to say, okay, I don't believe that gravity is true, and I'm going to go to the Storms River Bridge and I'm going to jump off. What's going to happen to me? It's going to be messy. And it doesn't help to rebel against the truth. So I cannot live as though gravity does the principle or the law of gravity is not true because I'm going to come short. It's going to be messy. And it's exactly the same in our relationship with God. We cannot expect God to change to suit my opinion. God is supreme. He is from the beginning and he never ceases to exist. And he set the terms for our relationship. He establishes the framework under which we can be in relationship with him. And we all need to understand that. So when I say choose life, it's all about that. It's saying, okay, I have to, by faith, this whole thing about believe, I have to believe that what God says is his standard for relationship with him is true. So I am now going to choose to live my life according to those principles. Okay, right, let's go on to the next slide. John 14, verse 6 reinforces the thought. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So again, we see that Jesus, the Son of God, says, you can do what you like. You can become a Buddhist. You can become a Muslim. You can be good, but if you don't enter the kingdom of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, you are not going to live forever. By choosing the way that is not the way that the Lord has set up for us to relate to Him, you will not have life. Okay, again, it's about the choice. So if this is true, then how do we actually come into relationship with the Lord? And how do we manage this life that He's actually calling us into? If we look at the next scripture, Acts 2 verse 38. This was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the people who waited for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They asked God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit as Jesus instructed them to. So they chose to obey Jesus' instruction to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And because they waited, they were faithful, they waited for 10 days. Can you imagine that? 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And He was manifestly present in their lives with power, with signs, they spoke in tongues. And there were lots and lots of people in Jerusalem at that time, very significantly. And Peter stood up and said, "Listen to me. This is what it's all about. This is what's happening here." Now, he said to the people, they said, "What must we do to be saved? We realize that because of what you're saying, we're lost. There's no hope for us. What must we do to gain this eternal life that you're talking about?" And he said, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if we go to the next slide, we can see that this scripture sketches very clearly how we actually get into this place of relationship with the Lord, this place of enjoying eternal life with Him. The first step is to repent of our sins. What do we mean repent? We mean that our old life that we've led up to now, we turn around and we face God. We choose to walk away from the way that we used to live and live towards God. We choose to love God more than anything else in our lives. That's what it means to repent from our sins. Our sins are the things that kept us separate from God. Our sins are anything at all that we do, any choice we make, any action that we take, any way that we live that is not pleasing to God, that is not directly according to His will. So what we do is we choose to turn our backs on that old lifestyle and live towards God. So we focus on Him. That's the first step. The second step is we are baptized by total immersion in water. And that is done because God requires it of us as a mark, a physical mark of what we've done in the Spirit. And what that does, at that point, we are born into or become a part of the bride of Christ, the church, His great body, His beautiful bride. That is what that marks. It's a thing that we do in faith. It doesn't make any kind of sense, like, okay, what's going to, I bath every day or I shower every day anyway. But it's something we do in faith because God set it up like that. And many of us, I think everybody in this room who has been baptized will testify of the incredible difference that it's made in our lives. Okay, I'll come back to that in due course. Then finally, we ask the Lord for His gift of the Holy Spirit, His gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we are equipped to live the life that He desires for us to live. If you think that it's difficult to live life, yes, it is. Dis een maklike pad wat ons het nie. Dit is moeilik om hierdie lewe te lewe, te leef. Maar die Here het vir ons die toerusting gegee wat ons nodig het. Eerstens het Hy vir ons die skrif gegee. Die beginsels is hier neergelê. Alles is hier. Die waarheid is hierin. Maar ons moet dit lees dat ons weet wat hier binne staan. We need to read the scriptures. We need to soak ourselves in the scriptures. We need to make sure that the things that we spend our time doing draw us towards the Lord, not away from Him. So we spend time reading the scriptures. We spend time praying, communing with God, conversing with God, so that we can understand His heart, so that we can actually start to live the way that pleases Him. And the power that we need to do it, that inspiring, enabling power that comes from the Holy Spirit, we all need. We cannot walk a successful Christian life without it. And that is why God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what is the key about a gift? If I say to you, imagine this is a wrapped up gift. Okay, it's not, but imagine that this is a wrapped up gift. And I say to you, here, Philip, here's a gift. It's a great pleasure. Now he's actually received it from me. He's taken the gift from me, but he's still going to open it before he can actually enjoy it. So he has to actually activate his will. He has to choose to open the gift. And it's exactly the same with us. Firstly, we choose to turn away from our old life and live towards God. Secondly, we choose to obey his command to be baptized in water, to mark the occasion, to mark our inclusion in the body of Christ. Then thirdly, we have to choose to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives us so that we have the power and the ability to live this life. Okay, that's it. I think that's probably pretty much all I wanted to say, except I want to add one or two little warnings. There are many people in the world who promote a watered-down gospel. You'll hear people say, there are all kinds of things. There's a strong teaching going around that grace, grace. You'll hear the words, genade, genade, baie, grace, grace. And people say, I don't want to say it the way they say it, I want to paraphrase, but basically I will say to you, God's grace is so amazing that even if I keep sinning, I'll still go to heaven one day. It is complete and utter rubbish. That is not true. The scripture tells us we need to obey the Lord. We need to turn from our sin and walk towards him. So to promote a teaching that says, no, it's all right, God's grace is sufficient. So even if I do sin, it's fine. Jesus' blood covered it. Yes, it did cover it. If I appropriate it, if I make it my own, if I repent from the sin, then and only then does Jesus' blood cover it. So there are lots of those kind of teachings going around where people kind of try to make God fit their own opinion about how we actually have eternal life. And it is wrong, which is why it is absolutely essential that we continually, thank you, go back to the standard of Scripture. We always use the Scripture, which is the truth, the Word of God, the written down Word of God, to judge everything by. So if somebody comes to me and says, yeah, but God's grace is sufficient and will cover my sin even if I keep on going, then you go and you look in the Scriptures and you find the Scriptures that tell that person that that is not the truth. Okay. Lovingly. You don't beat them over the head with this thing, you stupid idiot. You are loving. Okay, you say, no, but my love for you is sufficient to want you to be in relationship with the Lord for eternity. So let me show you what the truth is here. Now, I want to give you a short testimony about that. We were chatting to somebody last week who has a lot to do with people who are in homosexual lifestyle, homosexual couples, so-called. And she was saying that her experience is that these people really have very special love for one another. So I said to her, but my opinion or my understanding of love is different to yours, because if those people truly loved one another, then they would desire for the other party to be in eternal relationship with the Father. Would you agree with me on that? So the love, so-called, that a homosexual couple have for one another, that it is keeping them together in a so-called marriage relationship, is not true love. And again, it goes back to, what is the standard? If I say love, then I need to say, what is love? Okay, so I don't define my love by a couple who are in a homosexual relationship or by lust or any of those other things. I go to the Scriptures and I find out what love is. Okay, very, very important. Again, choices. What do I do? I don't say, I think that love is this. So because I say love is that, then my relationship with this woman outside a marriage relationship is okay, because that complies with my definition of love. It's not good enough. Okay, choices. Okay, there's a scripture, I think Matthew 7:23. This is Jesus speaking again. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And this is where somebody came to, Jesus was talking about people who speak in his name, who teach in his name, who even drive out demons in his name. And he says, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Why would he say that to somebody who has been speaking in his name and even manifesting power in his name? Why? Why would he say that? Anybody any ideas here? No relationship. Exactly. Yeah. You see, you shouldn't. But that's exactly it, isn't it? Because it's like I saw a shocking clip. I think it was MTP maybe, or church planting or something. But anyway, we saw a shocking clip about TB Joshua. There's a man who speaks healing to people in the name of Jesus Christ. We actually saw it. There he said, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And people stand up out of wheelchairs and stuff like that. The man is not a Christian. He worships Satan in the form of water spirits. He is not a Christian. And yet, at the name of Jesus Christ, people are being healed. Do you think that if he were to die today, that Jesus would say this to him? I do. Yeah. Okay. Right. I want to go back to John 3:36. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Okay, so I hope we're all there. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. So here we see that we choose life by the three steps that we've spoken about. We repent, we're baptized, and we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But now it's not, okay, I'm sorted, right, I can go back to my old life now. Now we continually choose to live in relationship with the Lord. Because, it says here, anyone who doesn't obey the Son. That implies relationship, doesn't it? Because if I'm going to obey somebody, I need to be hearing from that person. So I want to go back to what I said before, and that is that to be in relationship with him, I need to get to know him. How do I get to know him? I spend time with him. I read about him. I read what he has actually had written down for you and me. I read it. I find out all about what he said, all about the history of mankind and how we related to him from times past. I read about the mistakes that people have made in relationship with him so that I can learn from them, so that I don't make the same mistakes, you shouldn't say silly. But, yeah, let's not keep reinventing the wheel, people. It's all here. Let's read the history. Let's find out what went wrong and not do those same things and do it right. And then find the next thing is to pray. I've got two scriptures on there, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. This is scripture, okay? The Bible. Don't add anything. Don't take anything away. The Bible. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. But I can read this and say, yeah, no, this is amazing, and I agree that it's true. But unless I actually choose to live by the principles that are in here, it will have no effect on me. I can promise you that the enemy, Satan, knows the Bible better than all of us put together. He's got better knowledge of what's in here than we have. But he does not choose to live by these standards. Okay. So it's about not only having knowledge, it's applying knowledge. It's choosing to apply that knowledge. Okay. The second one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of my favorite scriptures, one of the shortest ones in the Bible. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. What is prayer? Prayer is conversation with the Lord. So when it says never stop praying, I mean, come on, guys. That sounds impossible, doesn't it? Ek klink heeltemal onmoontlik, maar dit is nie onmoontlik indien ons die regte pad volg om in verhouding te kom met die Here. Want as ons in die Here Heilige Gees gedoop is, dan is ons gevul met die Heilige Gees en hy bid. Hy maak dit moontlik dat ons bid, die hele tyd bid. We can pray in our prayer language. We can pray in tongues, as we call it. We can pray in our prayer language. I can pray in my prayer language while I'm standing here and speaking to you. I can pray while I'm driving my car. Ladies will often tell us that men can't multitask. Got news for you, ladies. Men can multitask. I can pray in tongues and drive at the same time. Okay. So don't forget that. All right. So that's, again, why it's so important to choose the way that God puts it. Because he wants us to never stop praying. And that's how we do it. All right. Okay. I think I'm going to stop there because the rest of it's just fluff. and it's getting late. There's one beautiful scripture. Casey, can you skip forward to Psalm 25:12? It's slide 16. Good. So before I get there, if we think about LaRue's testimony, there's so much in there, isn't there? There's a man who decided that he was going to stand on the truth. So he chose to stand on the truth. He chose to believe the scripture. So he chose to obey the scripture that tells us not to consult diviners. Okay. And it wasn't easy, but he did it. But notice the context in which he did it. Philip was involved. Bible school was involved. His cell group was involved with him, standing with him in his choice. We all agreed. We all witnessed with his choice as being true. It's beautiful, isn't it? And he stood in faith on that. God confirmed his word to him through other people. I mean, like, how stupid does it sound for somebody to come and say to you, 82? I mean, really, guys, what does it mean? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything. And yet, at the end of the day, there it was. It was confirmed. God just showing his incredible love for that man and this church through speaking like that. And for me, I mean, it takes guts to actually say to somebody, 82. I mean, just a number. If you think about it, if you felt the Lord if you just heard this number or saw this number in your head and you felt that you were supposed to go and share it with somebody, would you do it? It's not easy, guys. But we step out in faith, believing that it was God who spoke to us, and then he will confirm his word as he did. Okay. It's beautiful. Okay. Then we look at Psalm 25:12. Who are those who fear the Lord? Fear the Lord. Stand in awe of him, fear him. Who are those? He will show them the path that they should choose. That's a promise from God. So I need never worry that I'm not going to know how to do this life. I need never not worry about the next step because this is a promise from God. I fear God. You fear God. We fear God. He will show us the path that we should choose. And he always does. We are never tempted beyond our capacity to withstand that temptation. And sometimes, I must admit, many times, I have made wrong decisions because I have not withstood the temptation. But I can promise you that there are many, many, many times, more now, I hope, than there were not when I have withstood the temptation and God has come through in impossible situations many times. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to stop there. I want to just share a very short part of my own testimony. I grew up in a home where the only time the name of Jesus or Christ was used was as a swear word. We were never inside a church. We never went into a church at all. In fact, I think before I was saved, I was inside a church once or twice for a funeral or a wedding. That was it. But there was no teaching about the Lord. We were completely godless. And I got married when I was, I don't know, it doesn't matter when I got married, but I got married to Diana. My wife was a confessing Christian in that she was involved. She wasn't involved, but she'd been christened in a mainline kind of traditional church. Her grandfather was a missionary in the Namaqualand. But she didn't really have a relationship with the Lord. She had this desire to go to church, which she didn't do very often, but she would occasionally want to go to church and she would go. And then when we got married, there were a couple of things that we decided. One of them is we decided that we would, because our relationship was really, really important, we would always do things together. So if I had an interest that Diana couldn't participate in, then I would lay down that interest. And if she had an interest that I couldn't do, she would lay that one down. And we would find things that we could do together. And that was a resolve that we had, and we decided to live by it, and that's what we did. So I was very interested in old motor cars and restoring stuff like that. She loved horse riding. I couldn't afford to give her a horse. So we laid that stuff down. And I sold all my cars eventually. And we started hiking and doing stuff like that. And it was amazing. It really was very special. So when we moved house at one stage, we moved to a new area, and Diana said, I want to go to church. So I said to her, but I can't because I don't believe that stuff. So it would be hypocritical for me to go to church. She said, well, I really want to go to church. This is important to me. And of course, she won, as ladies often do. So we went to church, and long story short, there was a lady in the church that the Lord spoke to, and she said that she needed to connect with Diana, which she did. And it ended up with Diana going with her to a place called Cheshire Homes. And at Cheshire Home, Maury, who was this other lady, was teaching about the Holy Spirit. So Diana got this whole teaching about who the Holy Spirit is, what his function is, how he fits into the Godhead, and about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So she got this whole teaching, which she had never, ever heard in her whole life. This is why I'm passionate about preaching a whole gospel, okay? Anyway, so there she was. She heard this. So she came home the one afternoon after the last session at the Cheshire Homes. She sat down on the side of the bed and she said to the Lord, Lord, from what I've been shown, what I see in Scripture, this seems to be true. So today, I choose to believe that it's true and I want you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Well, what happened? She was baptized in the Holy Spirit and she started immediately to pray to the Lord in a prayer language. And she prayed for the whole of the rest of the afternoon there until I got home. And again, because we were very close, or still are very close, she was sharing every stage of the story with me. So I was actually getting the whole gospel preached to me in a living, real way, in relationship. The next step was she said, but now she understands from what has been said that she needs to be baptized in water. Because again, she looked in the scriptures and she needed to be baptized in water. So she started grappling with this thing and she spoke to some of her friends and there was lots of opposition. And I remember one particular... I'm not saved at this stage, remember? One particular lady was giving us such a hard time on the phone. And so I said to Diana, please give me the phone. And I took the phone and I said to this lady, Diana is convinced from Scripture that she needs to be baptized. Now lay off. Bye-bye. And I put the phone down. I was not a Christian, but that was the strength of the conviction. Diana said, I want to be baptized in the Jordan River. So I said, forget it. No way. It's not going to happen. We haven't got money for that. So she spoke to her friend Murray, and Murray said, no, we can do it in the swimming pool. Diana said, it's not good enough. It's got to be the Jordan River. So Murray, bless her heart, started phoning around, and she found that there was a place at Franschhoek, on top of the Franschhoek Pass, where people do get baptized, even today, I think. And the people, this is Jordaan Rivier. They call it that because it looks like the pools in the Jordan with the reeds and all that stuff. So, good enough. So off we go on this particular Sunday to the baptism with the friends, Maury and Richard. And we get there, and it's a little hall about a third of the size of this room. There were 35 people roughly in there. No sound system. Just one lady with a guitar. She's still in Shofar Franschhoek. Believe it or not, they became Shofar Franschhoek. It's awesome. And the people started worshiping. And they started singing in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit. And it was one of those life-changing moments that you will never, ever forget, or I will never forget. The presence of God was so real and so tangible at that moment or in that place that I was weeping like a baby. It was just, there was a meeting with God in that place. And there's a lot more that goes before it, but basically this is the crux. We then went from there. There was no altar call or anything. This was just a very personal, very intimate encounter with God where I really realized God is. He exists. There's now no doubt in my mind. Nobody can actually change my mind. I now know. Me, Michael Hendon, know that God exists. This is not a lie. Okay? You can't tell me about evolution and stuff like that anymore because I know. We went and Diana was baptized and she came out of the water and she'd been told by lots of people that, oh, this is an awesome thing and there are lots of things. You know, lots of us have had experiences when we come out of the water. She came out of the water and it's like, what was that about? You know? And we went home. We were chatting and during the time after the baptism when people were praying for Diana, somebody was chatting to me and I replied to a question that they had. And Diana said, but why did you say you believe? You don't believe. I said, well, actually, I do, you know. She said, oh, well, why haven't you given your life to the Lord then? I said, I don't know, really. So she whips out a tract, a little thing, all the questions, you know. Do you believe that Jesus? She reads out the questions to me. And I say, yeah, tick, 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 down the list. I believe all this stuff. Wow, okay. So she says, you better pray. She'd never led anybody to the Lord before. So she says, you better pray. So I did. And because of what I had been shown and the choices she had made that had led to life and a radical change in her life, which witnessed to me of life in God, I could say, I give my life to you. I give my wife to you. I give my dog to you, my house, my job. And I choose this day to believe that everything that is written here is the truth, even though at this point I have no evidence of this. I am standing in faith that you say that Scripture is true. So I am standing in faith, and I say today, I, Michael Hendon, believe that this is true from cover to cover, and I will live as though this is true. And he has honored that in the most amazing way, because he has shown me over and over and over again that this is true. He has shown me principles that are true. He's proven it over and over again in so many different ways. I missed one step. In this prayer, I said, with the effect that I believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is true and that you want to fill me up with the Holy Spirit, with which he did. There was a physical manifestation of, it felt as though there was a plane washing through me from top to toe, which I found really significant. So right from the top of my body, slowly, right through my body, there was this sensation of being cleansed, washed clean. That was 1983, and I can still remember how it felt to this day. That's how amazing it was. And I started to speak in tongues. I started to pray in the Spirit because I knew that it was available. I was able to choose life. And it's been a long road. As I say, it was 1983, and I have done lots of stuff that I shouldn't have done, particularly in the early days, some really bad stuff, in spite of the fact that I was fully equipped. I made bad choices. And one of the reasons for it was that I was not connected to the body. We were connected in the beginning for the first couple of years, but through all kinds of circumstances, we became disconnected with church. We were still faithfully following God, still loving God, but I was not in fellowship with other people. And when the temptations came against me, I was not strong enough on my own. We are not meant to go it alone. We can't do it. And I know I've said it lots of times before in this church, but I'm going to say it again. When you read in Ephesians 6 about the full armor of God, it talks about the shield of faith, talks about the sword, talks about the helmet, talks about the shoes, talks about all this equipping that we have. But when I stand alone, what is going to happen? I'm going to be on the defense all the time, because the enemy comes against us. Fact. That's what it is. He comes against us. He hates us. He does not want us to succeed, so he comes against us. So what is going to happen if I'm standing on my own is I'm going to be fighting off the enemy the whole time. And he's going to find a chink in my armor. He's going to get in there. I can't do it on my own. I'm not supposed to do it on my own. But when two people stand back to back, your back is covered. So it's a whole lot better. But imagine, like in this room, all of us together, now we have a few people in defense mode. We have the intercessors who are interceding, who are standing in the gap for the rest of the body. We have people who are teaching, who are instructing. We have people who are loving one another, caring for one another. All of the different aspects of church life are actually lived out. No one person is supposed to do it all the time on their own. It's not how it's supposed to work. We need to comply with God's standard. We need to choose life. We need to choose to connect with his church on his terms. Okay. I think I've said enough. I want to actually ask all of us, please, all of us close our eyes, except me, because I need to look. But please close your eyes. And I want to ask, if you have never surrendered your life to the Lord, if you've never actually taken that step of becoming a Christian, would you be very brave and put your hand up, please? If you've never repented from living your own life, your own way, and not God's way, and turned towards him, and you'd like to do that today, and I ask that you'd raise your hand. Then if there's anyone here who has tried to be in relationship with the Lord, but you've tried to do it on your own terms. You've tried to work your way maybe into His favor by doing certain things, by working towards it. If you've had perhaps a wrong understanding of who God is and His standard for relationship with Him, and you want to change that, you want to be in a healthy relationship where you choose life on His terms, will you raise your hand? And then if there are people who have made those choices, but you feel that you've missed obeying the Lord from time to time, and you really want to, you really, really want to obey God, but sometimes you feel it's too hard, then will you raise your hand? And then finally, if you understand that you've been passive about this life, this Christian life, and you've just let life happen, you've just kind of gone with the flow, instead of really choosing to live the Christian life, then raise your hand. Thank you. I want to pray with us all before we pray with individual people. Father, we celebrate the fact that your plan is absolutely perfect. We don't need to add anything or take anything away from your perfect plan. And Lord, this day we choose to live our lives under the provisions of your plan. We choose to relate to you, Lord, in the way that you want us to relate to you, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Jesus, that you have made it possible for us to do this. We really worship you because you are so amazing. The fact that you love us so much that you chose to lay down your life for us. It's beyond our human understanding that anybody would do that for us, Lord. But you did, and we celebrate that. We thank you for it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody would like us to pray with you, if you'd like to be inspired to go on and choose life, then please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you don't want to be prayed for, then you're welcome to go and enjoy coffee or tea or biscuits or whatever you like.